Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
When the Apostle Paul wrote the words that are found in Colossians, as well as the book of Ephesians, as well as the book of Philippians, he was in a prison for his stand for the truth. As Paul looked at the world and the way the world lived, he saw the enemies of the cross. He saw those people who had fought against everything that was right. And he wanted to remind the Christians, that's where you used to be, and that's the way you used to think. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, a parallel in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1, he tries to place a stress and an emphasis upon the fact that at that time you were alienated from God and from the commonwealth of Israel, and that you were without hope and that you were lost. Sometimes it's valuable for us to take a good look at where we used to be, the way we used to think, and to make sure that, as the Bible teaches, as that sow that was washed to the wallow in the mire and the dog returns to his own vomit, that you and I do not go back and do not allow ourselves to become enemies of God again. Tonight, I would like for us to talk about the mind, the enemies in the mind. And to begin with, the mind in the Bible is critically important. And the reason why is because, first of all, we want to talk about the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, as well as Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul's going to say the mind of Christ is where it's at. That's the way you and I ought to think. Then second of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he says that we ought to have a sound mind. That's what God expects from us. And then number three, I want to bring to your mind Proverbs 23:7, that as you and I think, that's the way we're going to live. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul is talking about the inspiration that God had placed within man. And he ends that chapter by saying, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Paul's saying God has delivered to us, he's placed within us, he's inspired us to know what Christ would have us to do. We have now written that down, and you can know yourself what the mind of Christ is. Philippians chapter 2, Paul would put it like this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Think like he thought. The mind is so important. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And then Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks in his heart," or in his mind, "so is he." It's valuable for us to step back and think about the mind of man and how it reacts to God. And so, as we think about people and their minds and their thinking, there are a group of people who study the mind. They're called psychologists. And they categorize people in three different categories, and every one of us here tonight are in one of those three categories. You're normal. That is, you have your ups, your downs, you have your good days, your bad days, but you're able to cope with society and you're able to get along, and if you're able to do that, you're normal. And I hope that's what you are, because that's what I plan on being. Second of all is people that are called neurotic. These are the people who are able to function in society, but they act in bizarre ways many times. They'll do things that are just a little bit strange and out of the normal. And the psychologist would say that's a neurotic person. And then finally, the psychotic person who's unable to function in society, he's unable to cope with the affairs of life. And most often these people have some sort of physiological disorder in their life. And the reason why I bring this up is because some people are physically sick. And if they are, they need a doctor. Some people, though, are spiritually sick, and they need the great spiritual physician, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 2:17, when he heard it, he said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We need to understand that if we are enemies in our mind, we have a sick mind, it needs the Lord's direction of how we ought to live. And so we want to look at being enemies in our mind. Number one, how does the world think? How does the way that the world reason? It's surprising that if you study the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians and the book of Philippians, all three written by Paul from that prison, he shapes for us the mind of those who are enemies of the cross. Then number two, to ask the question, how do we take someone who is an enemy in their mind and turn them into being someone who is... Now, notice the words used by Paul there in Colossians 1:21, reconciled to God. They're no longer enemies. Now their minds are the mind of the Lord. And then we want to end with, you change the mind, you change the man. Let's begin with, how does the world think? And I want to introduce it to you to a passage similar to what Paul writes here in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7. And he's going to point out that the world thinks about pleasure and about self. In fact, what I attempted to do in preparation for this lesson is read all of the epistles of Paul, every passage that related to the way the mind of man thinks, the way he reasons, the motivations of the heart. And I want you to listen as Paul speaks to the Romans. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. He says it's enmity. That's being an enemy of God in our minds. To think worldly, fleshly, carnal thoughts is to be fighting against God. Well, let's go a little bit further. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he said, "But I know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unholy, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Does that describe the worldly mind? Most certainly it does. People who are in it for what they're going to get out of life. That's the mind that is contrary to God. The writer of the book of Hebrews looked at the life of Moses and said, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." Or as the King James American Standard, the pleasures of sin for a season. They look at life and they realize, hey, there's pleasure there. Moses said, "I know that it only lasts a little time." And so he esteemed, he counted the riches or reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. A lot of it's all about our minds, the way we think. Now, the world has no problem being deceitful. You see, the world can hold something out to you and say, "Oh, look, this is good. Yes, this is good. Enjoy it." Colossians chapter 2, verses 4, 8, and 18, among other verses in that chapter, point out how the world can be deceitful. And I want you to look also at the parallels that are found in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words." There are going to be people who will talk to you. Do you know who these people are? You work with them. They come to your place of business. You go to their place of business. They're your family. They're your friends. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men and according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. Anytime that anybody argues with you and says, hey, it's all right. I know this guy, he worked it out and it's all right. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things of which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. Paul is trying to impart to them, the world can be deceitful. It will tell you that drinking and carousing and partying is fine, it's fun. And the Lord will tell you it's not. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reasons very plainly, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature children of wrath as others. Notice, fulfilling the desires, the lust of the flesh and the mind. And then go further with me to verses 17 through 19 of chapter 4. Therefore I testify to the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from life in God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I could go on and on and on and read from the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But I think you start getting the picture, do you not? That the people in the world are guided by the devil, and the devil has persuaded them this is the way to live, and it's an alienation from God, and it's because of the blindness. Now look at verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They become past feeling. Nothing bothers them anymore. That's what Paul says happens with the mind of man. Now I've tried to portray to you the worldly mind. Now, how do I change a person from his worldly thoughts and his worldly reasoning to being one who follows and thinks like God wants him to think, to have the mind of Christ? Well, how do you change a person's mind on any subject? I'll tell you, some people you're not going to change. There are some people who are so stubborn, who are so ignorant that you can take up a 2x4 and hit them upside the head, and you know what they'll do? They'll still think the same thing. But if you take a good, honest person and you educate them, you let them see the truth, you can really change your mind. I want you to notice with me, there's three short passages here in the book of Colossians that talk about this education of the mind. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you notice He said, we pray that you'll be filled with knowledge? Do you know that He said to increase? The best thing that you can do to get away from having an enemy mind against God and to be the kind of person that God wants you to be is, first of all, learn what God wants you to know and then to keep increasing it. Learn more of it. Do you know as much, or do you know more now than you did last year, year before last, 5 years ago, 10 years ago about the Bible? I sure hope so. Dropping down to verses 27 and 28. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What do? We warn, we teach, we instruct in the mystery of God. Now the third passage in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where it's at. Now, I hope that you see that picture, because that's really the key element in trying to change a person's mind, is getting to understand true wisdom is not worldly wisdom. True wisdom, as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is foolishness to this world. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. Now, if one can change the mind, and which occurs at repentance, then one can change the man. You can take a person over here who is a hater and make him a loving person. You can take an angry person and you can make him a peaceful person. You can take a person who fights against God and turn him into a person who serves God. Look at some of the examples of the Bible. You take a person like Paul, who says that he was injurious, he was violent, and what did he become? He took and he channeled that energy into preaching the gospel. You can take people like John the Apostle, who the Lord termed a son of thunder, along with his brother James, who wanted to call down fire out of heaven and to burn up that Samaritan village, and turn him into the apostle of love. You can change the mind and you can change the person. Perhaps the best place in all the Bible to find this out is in Colossians chapter 3. You'll notice they begin with Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. He's going to say, you've been thinking down here, quit doing that. Think up here. If you're raised together with Christ, seek the things which are above. Number two, bad thoughts have to be banished. In fact, he uses the word, the King James uses the word mortify, which we had our English word mortician. Put to death, what the American Standard says. And then you have to put good thoughts in their place. You can't have a vacuum there. You've got to put something good in its place. Notice carefully as Paul weaves together this tapestry of chapter 3. If you were raised together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. Do you want to change people? Yes, we do. Then what we have to do is to quit thinking all about the worldly things here. What consumes your time? What consumes your thinking? Is it not our everyday activities that we go about? Occasionally, when we assemble here together at church, we think about spiritual things. Isn't it great when outside of church, brothers and sisters in Christ talk to one another, encourage one another, uplift one another, and start talking about spiritual things? Well, let's look at what Paul will say here, beginning with verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and once you yourselves also walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off that old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed according to the in the knowledge according to him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. What he's saying is all these things that were a part of your life, he says, you've got to put them to death. It's hard to break old habits. It's hard to change the way we used to think, but if you'll put those things out of your mind. And to do that, you've got to not walk with the same people you used to walk with. You can't do the same things you used to do. You can't go where you used to go. You've got to make a change in your life. But then, when you take all that out, what are you going to put in its place? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Notice that last three words, and be thankful there. Part of this is starting looking up and saying, you know, look what God has done for me. What's been given to me. And think about how God has taken care of me. And I need to take care of my brother, my sister in Christ, and treat him right and fairly. Now, going back to Colossians 1 and verse 21, he said, you have become enemies in your mind. There's no value in being at odds with God. I can assure you one thing, you'll always lose. The devil thought, evidently, I can challenge God on his own terms. The devil, the beast, and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, according to Revelation chapter 20. The devil loses. On the other hand, there is great value in being a friend of God. You look at some people like Abraham, who the Bible says is the friend of God. When Jesus gave the picture of the rich man and Lazarus passing from this life, and as he described Lazarus, he was in the bosom of Abraham. How blessed that really was. Jesus said in John 15, verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Tonight you can make a choice to say, I realize now I have been an enemy of God. I've been an enemy in my mind because of the way I've been thinking, but I don't want to be an enemy anymore. I want to come to God and I want to be, using the term of Colossians, to be reconciled with God. I want to be friends with God again. I want to walk with God. I want to live as God would have me to live. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this song of encouragement for you to render obedience by faith, repentance, confession, and then being baptized. If you're a child of God and you look at your life and you look at it seriously and you say, it's just not right, why don't you come back home?